Gang, this morning, I would like to speak to you for just a few minutes on the subject, the prerequisite of a significant life. Before we begin, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Father, you tell us in your word that unless the Lord buildeth the house, we labor in vain who buildeth. Therefore, our God, our prayer this morning would be that you would intervene and that you would cause your word to go forth and have free course and accomplish that which you desire in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In considering this topic, the significant life, I know in preparation for this message I had to grapple with this thing, well, just what makes up a significant life? In order to get this into focus, I asked myself the question, Don, who do you know alive today that you would consider to be living a significant life? And some names, you know, went through my mind, and I kind of made a list of these. And I'd like to ask you that same question this morning. If you had to just pause and just think around the world of well-known people, oh, maybe President Nixon, maybe this guy, maybe this woman, who would be some of the people living in our world today that you would consider living a significant life? Who would some of those be? Call some out. Billy Graham, okay? Jesus Christ. No, living today. Yeah. There is only one rule. The person, he cannot be Jesus Christ. He has to be alive in body, in physical body today. Billy Graham. Bob Harrington. Francis Schaeffer. Oral Roberts. Bill Bright. Lauren Sandy. Who? Bill Glass. Bill Cochran. There's always one in every crowd. Okay, come again. Henry Brandt. Okay, now, let me ask you a question on this now. Yeah, let me ask you another question on this now. All of the people that you have named thus far have been people involved in spiritual or Christian work. Now, are these the only people in the world that you consider to be living a significant life? Pardon? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Mayo.
Okay. Yeah, he's certainly living a significant life. Okay? Okay? Yeah. Brother Agnew. Well, I'm glad at least he has one fan in the crowd. Rockefeller. Johnny Unitas. We have a athletic figure. How about Daryl Royal? Certainly Daryl Royal would have to be one of the most significant men in our times in terms of the athletic field. Come again? Okay. Excellent. Now, let's pause and try to bring this thing into focus. See, because one of the things I did in thinking about this is that I listed all these people. You know, President Nixon, Mayo, Vince Lombardi, although he's not living today. And I made a list, on and on and on and on. But then it occurred to me that they may not, in one sense of the word, have a significant life. Therefore, based on that, I came up with the simple conclusion that the significance of a man's life or a woman's life has nothing to do with his vocation, his position, his activities here on earth, but a man and woman's life is significant from only one vantage point. And that vantage point is as it is stated in the ultimate authority that we base our faith on, which is the Word of God. And what does God Himself say of what a significant life is? See, because all of the people that we named are people that more or less are people of prestige, they're people in the news, they're people of money, they're people of position. But I would like, for our consideration this morning, to consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as being the pattern and God's plan and are God's prerequisite for a significant life. And that will be found in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Reading from the King James Version, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name that was named from your lips this morning and will be above every name from here through the end of the age." And the pattern and God's plan for you and I to determine whether or not our life is lived significantly is to be found in the concept of servanthood. Servanthood. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. In Romans 1, verse 1, we are told that Paul was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1, we are told that Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. In Titus 1, we are told Paul, a servant of God. In James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle John, in Revelation 1, was called a servant of the living God. And although we think of Paul, we think of Timothy, we think of James, we think of Peter, we think of John, we think of Jesus, we think of this and this and this as great men of God, yet it was interesting to me that in the beginning of the writings of each of these books that those men identified themselves as servants of the living God. And beloved, if you and I are going to have a life that will be counted in God's economy as one of significance, it will be done as we humble ourselves and become servants of Jesus Christ. Servants. of Jesus Christ. Well, what is this thing of being a servant? How would you define being a servant? And I'm sure that we could do the same little exercise and go around and have you list 9 billion definitions of the word servant. But in Philippians 2:21, it says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And in thinking about that, I came up with a very, very simple definition of what a servant is. And he is this. He is one who seeks seclusion with the person of Jesus Christ. He is a person who seeks seclusion with the person of Jesus Christ. Well, how can you tell if a man is a servant or a woman is a servant or not? And to me, as we look upon people, as we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as He's seen through Scripture, one thing is very, very, very clear. A servant, by and large, is a person that is twofold. He is observant and he is sensitive to the needs of others. And in Isaiah 42:20, we read, "Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not." And one of the ways that you can check in your own life whether or not you are a servant is by that verse. Are you observant? Are you sensitive? Are you able to see the needs of people around and then take actions? And then in thinking about this, it occurred to me that there are very, very few servants roaring around the world. So I had to ask myself, well, now why is this, Don? If it is in fact the pattern of Jesus Christ, if he humbled himself and became a servant, and then when it is told and commanded of all believers for all times to follow the example of Jesus Christ, then why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we doing it? And I came up with three reasons. And I'd like to share these, and it's certainly not an exhaustive list, but three things that will cause you and I from being a servant, from accomplishing God's perfect plan and will for our life, to cause us not to live that significant life that God intends for all of us to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. These may be three of the keys that will cause you and I not to do that. And the first one I just entitled, "An Unwillingness to Take Second Place." An unwillingness on our part to take second place. You know, it's interesting when you study the life of David, beautiful character study. If you've never done it, I would really encourage you to spend some time in the Old Testament and study this great man of God. But if there was one characteristic in his life that prevailed over and above all else, it's probably this thing of servanthood. And in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, it makes this statement, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the man of the war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." And the point being, if you've studied 1 Samuel, is that David here put himself under King Saul by an act of the will. And he had for his life purpose a willingness to take second place and to be the servant of Saul before God raised him to being the king. Now, how do you and I react when we are asked to take second place? In Luke 16:12, it says, "And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" In other words, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's ministry, in God's perspective, you will never have your own ministry. Who shall give you your own ministry? Who shall give you your own anything? And the principle here is, if a man is unwilling to do what he is asked, he is unqualified to do what he wants. That's the principle of Luke 16:12. If a man is unwilling to do what he is asked, he is unqualified to do what he wants. And if you need a biblical illustration of that, it's Jonah 1 through 4. The entire book is a beautiful illustration of this very, very important principle. In the NAV ministry, we put a great deal of emphasis on this principle. This is probably the underlying principle and concept of our entire philosophy of ministry. Luke 16:12. And how many people do you know in the Christian realm that have been unwilling to take second place for a period of time and thus have disqualified themselves from living the significant life that God has in store for them? Some of you know that I am a very, very avid sports fan, particularly for one of the universities here in the country. And I read a lot, and I get a lot of my illustrations from the athletic field. And several years ago, there was a young fella that was a high school quarterback for a high school in Shreveport, Louisiana. His name was Joe Ferguson. Now, Joe, 2 or 3 years ago, was the catch of the year for college recruiters. Many of the coaches in America said that Joe Ferguson probably would go down as the greatest passer of all time. He was undoubtedly the greatest high school passer ever to come out of high school football. Now, Frank Broyles, who is a coach at Arkansas University, was able to recruit this young guy. But you know what was the interesting thing to me as I watched that develop and observed that? Was that Joe Ferguson was willing to be recruited to a school where he knew he would be sitting on the bench for at least 2 to 3 years. Because at that time, Arkansas had one of the better quarterbacks in the country in Bill Montgomery. And sure enough, Ojo sat on the bench 2 years. And today, this year, he is among the leaders in the college ranks in passing. But he was willing to take second place. Then several years prior to that, there was a young running back. He was slated to be the greatest running back ever to come out of the state of Texas. And he was recruited by a little college over in the West, the University of Texas, I believe it was called. And old Pat went, and he broke all freshman records in running his freshman year. And then his sophomore year, all of a sudden, Pat Sheehan's name was not heard around the sports field. And you know, you read in the sports page over and over again, man, what happened to old Pat Sheehan? And then it finally came out that Pat had quit school, had quit the football team. And it so happened that I was in business during those days, and I was had the opportunity of working with a man that his son-in-law was playing for the University of Texas. And he gave the straight poop on what happened. And the thing that happened there was Pat Sheehan was not willing to sit on the bench for a year because he was too proud and he thought that he should be playing. Thus, he disqualified himself from ever playing football again and quit school. A name that you'll never hear again in the football ranks. Well, brethren, you and I can do the same thing in the spiritual realm. The principle being, if a man is unwilling to do what he is asked, he is unqualified to do what he wants. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The second reason that you and I may not be a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ is that we would rather make excuses than admit the truth. We would rather make excuses than admit the truth. Basically, the thought here is that we have an unwillingness to call sin, sin, and deal with it. What is your definition of an excuse? Just think within yourself for a couple of seconds. An excuse. How would you define that on paper today? Then we could go around and interact on that. Let me share with you one definition that I heard. An excuse is the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. That's one definition of an excuse. The skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. You know, over in Luke 16, in the parable of the, Luke 14, in the parable of the Great Supper, in verse 16, Luke chapter 14, we read these words. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. But then in verse 18, we read these words. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And contained in those few verses of Scripture between 16 and 22, we have three basic things that you and I will make excuses for. Number one, we will make excuses and allow our possessions to stay between us and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs to go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And in order to get, you know, the absurdity of this excuse, what the clown was doing here, he was saying, now, you know, I haven't even seen this land. In other words, I get this advertisement in the mail from Florida, purchased this piece of land, and he bought it without even seeing it. And so his excuse was, man, you know, I've got to go see the land, which I purchased it. So he never should have purchased in the first place. Bad excuse. Bad excuse. The second thing here that you and I will make excuse and cause to come between serving Jesus Christ is in verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, let me be excused. And that's your vocation. That is your vocation. And the next in verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Relationships, personal relationships, will cause you and I to make excuse and not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, how many people do you know, gang, that has disqualified themselves from being a servant of Jesus Christ as a result of allowing one of these three things to come in their way and cause them to be disqualified? How many do you know? And it is so, so, so easy to make excuses and to allow these things to come in our way. I know of a fella that was praying about serving Jesus Christ, getting training, and going out on the mission field. And he prayed and grappled with this thing for months. And then he wrote a letter to one of our representatives, and he listed 10 things, 10 reasons why he could not serve Jesus Christ in that capacity. 10 things. About 6 to 8 months after our representative received that letter, all 10 of those things had reversed on him. Some of those 10 things was, I can't do it because of my home life. My wife is not for me in this. It would be too tough on the children. Another excuse that he used was his business. Man, he just got a new job. He couldn't do this. Another was that he just bought a home. And he went on and on. And do you know, within the 6 to 8 month period, his wife left him. He lost his job. He lost his home to the mortgage company. And all 10 things reversed on him. The primary reason was that he was more willing to make excuse than to face the truth and make the decision on what he should have done before God. So an excuse is the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. I'm thinking of a young man now that I have the privilege of ministering with, getting started in the Christian faith, working with for 2 or 3 years. One day he came in and he said, Don, he said, I have God's direction to go back home and to open up a business back in Humpty Dump State. Now, I knew, just because of my own personal relationship with this fella, that was questionable. But one thing that you can never do, brethren, when a person comes up to you and say, it is the will of God for me to do thus and thus, you can't, what do you say? Because certainly you don't want to be against God. The clown has just boxed himself out from all counsel if he says that in the first place. So I said, okay, Joe, man, go back and go in business and do this. And he said, well, Don, I've just thought about it and prayed about it, and boy, I've talked with my wife, we've prayed, and we just feel that God's leading us to make $1 million for God. I was happy he put that in there, you know, for God. That at least sounded more spiritual. Because, man, you know, I want to be able to give a giant amount of money, you know, and on and on and on. But see, Joe's problem during all of his life had been finances. He had never dealt with this issue in his life. Today, old Joe has his own business. And old Joe is running from one creditor to the other so they won't catch him. He is on the verge of bankruptcy. And his home life is just a matter of time before it splits. Ministry, he doesn't have one. Giving to God, he's not giving to God. The cares of the world have entered into his life because he was able to, you know, excuse, but it was stuffed with a lie. And thus, old Joe today is on the shelf for God. The third thing that will cause you and I from being a servant of Jesus Christ is an ignorance of the scriptural perspective of this subject. Ignorance of the scriptural perspective. I never cease to be amazed in talking with people how ignorant we are of this concept in Scripture. You talk to 9 people out of 10 here, and I dare say there would be giant, giant questions about this concept. And yet, from Genesis 1 through the pages of Scripture, that is a predominant concept of Scripture. Over and over again, it is the undertone of everything that has been done by God or for God with the great men of the faith down through the ages. An illustration of this, for example, is over in Joshua. In Joshua 11:15, it says, "As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." See, God didn't command Joshua. God commanded Moses. Moses commanded Joshua. And it said that Joshua left nothing undone that God commanded Moses. And that's the heart of servanthood. Being in seclusion with the Lord Jesus Christ or with God. Being willing to take second place for a period of time. Knowing that you will be exalted. You will be promoted in God's economy in His time. And we could spend a lot of time developing this concept throughout. Genesis 24 is another beautiful illustration of this concept of servanthood. Do a study. If you want to study servanthood, take Genesis 24, get a piece of paper, and list all of the characteristics of Abraham's servant. And you'll come up with some 50 to 60 characteristics of a servant of Jesus Christ in that one chapter alone. And then we think of Jonathan over in 1 Samuel 14:7. And his armor-bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Now the question before us this morning, brethren, is who do you have that type of relationship with? Who have you told, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to all of thy heart." Who have you told that? And brethren, it is the premise of this time this morning that unless you and I have that relationship with some person on earth, that we are not a servant of Jesus Christ. And we have gone a long way for disqualifying ourselves in the work of Jesus Christ. Again in 1 Samuel 20, verse 4, "Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Let me ask you, wives, have you ever told your husband that? Have you ever looked to your husband and said, "Honey, whatever is on thy soul, whatever thy soul desireth, I'm with you"? That's where the rubber touches the road. But that is the key. That is the prerequisite for the significant life. Being a servant. In closing, turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We read in verses 44 and 45 these words, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You want to be chief? You want to have a significant life? Only one thing you have to do. Be servant of all. The example? Jesus Christ himself came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pause to acknowledge our dependence upon you again. And Lord, our heart cry would be that we might have the servant heart that our Lord and Savior had while in heaven and while on earth, and even during these days, sitting at the right hand of yourself. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.